From Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And you thought you had problems. The fact is, we all do have troubles. And it may seem like right now is some of the most troublesome times we've ever seen. If you're in business, particularly if you own a small business, then you certainly have awakened to some new challenges in just the past few months. It's not just business, though. Not just the banks, not just the difficulty of obtaining borrowing money. It's more than just the difficulty of getting enough work to do. Perhaps you've been laid off, lost your job. Maybe you've been looking for a long time and haven't been able to find anything to do. Hardship of all kinds may have come to move into your spare bedroom, it seems. Perhaps you're sad and lonely. Maybe even more so than you remember being in a long time. Perhaps grief over the loss of a loved one or a dear friend has left you wandering in a fog. Sickness and suffering plays no favorites. And it seems that there can be no end to the afflictions that strike mankind these days. Some are faced with disappointments of various kinds, perhaps having been forsaken by a mate or a close friend. Perhaps children have proven to be a terrible disappointment in your older age. There are many right now who are in trouble. That's a very broad term. But there are a lot of folks who are facing trouble, the kind of which some of us have never seen before. What do you do? This evening, I'd like for us to just take a few minutes and talk about a subject that I've entitled Surviving Difficult Times. And there may come a time in your life when you feel that everything is hopeless. The fact is, to the child of God who faithfully serves his or her master, it never is. It never really is hopeless. It may feel like you are possessed with an emptiness that is absolutely inconsolable. But it's not. If you're serving the Lord and honoring your promises to His will, there's comfort. Perhaps we feel in some ways that our disappointments are irreversible, that there is no reason to continue going on. But there is. There always is to the child of God. When the pressures seem to rise so high that they almost feel like they're cooking us, when the obligations seem to have crunched together so closely that we can't make the next one because we're still trying to solve this one, Christian living is the very best medicine. I want us to take some time and break this subject down into two parts. And the first part is not going to be comfortable to talk about, particularly if you may right now be struggling with some what we call self-inflicted problems. You see, the reality is there are problems in our lives from time to time that we have brought upon ourselves. And I don't say that in a mean way, because we're not trying to be mean to one another here tonight. We want to be realistic. We want to recognize that there are some things that are reality. And part of the problems that some people deal with is a refusal to face reality. I think reality needs to be faced. It needs to be faced in a careful way. It needs to be faced in a loving way with the right attitude. But denying reality is never a way to solve any kind of problem. Some problems are brought upon ourselves by perhaps some things that we've done, or maybe the things that we've said, or perhaps these problems are of such magnitude that we're dealing with them now because of the way perhaps that we've lived over a long period of time. As long as we're human beings living on this earth, no matter how good we may think we are, no matter how hard we may struggle to live lives of righteousness, we will inevitably, from time to time, bring difficulty upon ourselves because we're not perfect. And try as we might, we haven't been able to avoid all of the self-inflicted difficulties. I believe in getting right to the heart of the matter. I don't think beating around the bush serves the good of anybody. And so let me throw out three or four things that I think are absolutely essential in those times when we are faced with self-inflicted problems. And then we'll go on to some of those other kind of problems in just a few minutes. Number one, may I suggest that when the self-inflicted problems come upon us, we have no choice but to face the reality. You've heard that little phrase, denial is a river in Egypt. I would add this to it. Its waters are no good for diluting responsibility. If we insist on denying that problems are real, we will never make any headway at solving those problems. And if we deny responsibility for those things that are the result of our own lives, there's no future. There is no climbing out of the hole that we refuse to take responsibility for. Again, I don't say that in a mean way. I'm not trying to be hard. But I think we need to understand the importance of accepting responsibility and facing reality. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find David, the king of Israel, the man that would be described as the man after God's own heart, in a place that he had no business ever being any time in his life, and that was in bed with another man's wife. And the sin of adultery. A sin which leads to the necessary sin of deception. There is no way that an individual can commit the sin of adultery and then not have to go ahead and commit the sin of deception. In fact, the sins begin to grow and multiply exponentially. And David found himself in just such a situation. First, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. Next, and seemingly because of the pure loyalty of Uriah the Hittite and the failure of David's plan to manufacture a believable story that would keep the finger of guilt from pointing at himself, David ended up having to have that trusted man killed. Murder. All because of the sin of adultery. And then, of course, Bathsheba became David's wife, and a child had been conceived in that adulterous union, and when that child was born, he became sick and lingered at the point of death. All of these things piling on top of each other, the mountain of sin and problems getting so big, so much bigger than anybody could ever believe. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, when Nathan the prophet came to David and told him that story about a rich man who had all of these flocks and herds and a poor little family living over on the edge of his domain that had one little ewe lamb, and that rich man had company come in, and instead of slaughtering some of his own animals to feed the company, he sent and got that one little ewe lamb and had it killed to feed his guests. David said, that man deserves to die. You know, up until that point in time, you know what David was saying about the sin of adultery? He was saying, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. And Nathan said, you are that man. You are that man. So when that cold slap in the face of guilt coming from the words of the man of God hit David, he finally owned up to the fact that he was guilty. And even though that child that was born of that adulterous episode ultimately died, notwithstanding, things began to get better when David said, search me, O God. Purify me. Cleanse me. Restore in me a true heart. You see, facing the reality and owning up to the blame is absolutely essential to solving our problems. You see, until the blame is accepted, there is no way out. The reality is, if I am guilty, then I am guilty. And there is absolutely nothing that can be done except to acknowledge that I am guilty and then begin to work on the solution. Because until I accept the blame, I'm a guilty man who denies his own responsibility. Friends, the same thing is true on any level, whether we're talking about the sin of adultery, such as we read about in the life of David there, or whether we're talking about the things that we might call little sins. If we're guilty of wrongdoing, the only way out of that problem is to face the reality and to accept the blame. Oh, but our culture wants to blame everybody else. It's not my fault. It was the way I was raised. My parents' fault. My upbringing. The third thing that has to be done is in some ways as difficult as anything else, and that is to prepare for the results. You see, the results of our self-inflicted problems are consequences. God promises that sin will always bring consequences. There are spiritual consequences and there are physical consequences. The spiritual consequences can be taken care of with the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the blood that washes away our sins. And even as children of God who perhaps become unfaithful and commit sin knowingly and willingly, we still have access to the cleansing blood of Jesus for the asking. But now, what about those physical consequences? I'm sad to report that in most cases, most of those physical consequences cannot be avoided. You see, that's the reality. Paul speaks of it in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I believe it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that there are physical consequences to wrongdoing, and when we have self-inflicted problems, there is a certain amount of consequential occurrence that we're going to have to deal with. We need to spend our time strengthening ourselves to be able to weather those consequences, while at the same time we maintain our spiritual relationship with God. Now let's move on to something that's perhaps not quite as difficult to talk about. And that would be the problems of our times. Because you see, the reality is, again, we live in some very difficult times right now. There are some things that are real events in some of our lives, even right now, perhaps we would be correct in saying in all of our lives, that wouldn't come under the heading of self-inflicted problems. They just are problems that are part and lot of humanity. They're just problems that come our way because we're living here on this earth in an imperfect situation. And there are difficulties that we will always have to deal with here that are not of our own making. Not your fault, not my fault. But it will be helpful to remember a few things as we face those difficulties. Number one, we need to understand that trouble in an individual's life is not necessarily an indicator of spiritual failure. You can't look out and see somebody who's having difficulty in their life and then just draw the conclusion, well, he must be doing awful things if he's having to go through that. He must be a terrible person. There've got to be some deep, dark secrets in his life, or else he wouldn't be inflicted with that terrible disease, or he wouldn't have that tragedy to deal with, or she wouldn't be possessed with that terrible difficulty. You can't say that. Trouble and difficulties in the lives of individuals are not necessarily indicators of spiritual failure. Bad things happen to good people. It's always been that way. It always will be that way on this earth. Remember what we read at the beginning from Hebrews chapter 11, especially there toward the end of the reading where the inspired writer says the world was not worthy of these people who suffered so much for the sake of their faith. Bad things happen to good people. And when we're dealing with difficulty and hardship that's not of our own doing, take courage. Doesn't mean you're a miserable failure. Number two, always remember that God will never allow anything to come upon us that is too big or too bad for us to handle with His help if we're faithful in our serving Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you beyond what is common to man." God is faithful, and He will not permit you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is the gatekeeper of our lives. We have His promise that He will help us with whatever comes our way. I don't know about you, but that's a source of great encouragement to me. Even as we face difficulties of various sorts, difficulties and problems that are not the result of our own doings, we know that God knows and understands. Number three. Be thankful. Be thankful for everything that you have, but have you ever thought about how thankful you ought to be for all of the things that haven't happened? I mean, look around at other people and give God thanks that you're not having to deal with what they're dealing with. As the old fellow says, it can always get worse. And sooner or later it might. But give thanks that it's as good as it is. Never forget that even in times of trouble, God still holds me accountable as a good steward. If I were to tell you that I went into the bank the other day and I walked up to the counter there and the teller says, "May I help you, sir?" And if I were to say, "Yes, ma'am, I have a terrible problem here," and she'd say, "Well, what's the matter?" I'd say, "Well, I don't have any money left in my account, I don't think, and I've written checks for about $500,000 and I need to figure out what I can do about this." She'd probably... you. Ladies who've worked in a bank may have seen this situation. I don't know. Hey, I hope not. She'd probably look at me and say, "Mr. Phillips, I don't quite know what to say. I don't think there's anything that we can do to help you." And I'd say, "What do you mean?" Do you understand what difficulties I'm faced with in my life? Do you know how hard it is? I'm in the construction business. Do you understand how hard it is for me to make a living right now? Do you know how scarce work is? If you could only come to some kind of understanding about all of the difficulties in my life, you'd understand why I've written $500,000 worth of checks and don't have any money in my account to cover it, and you need to help me solve this problem. She'd probably be dialing the number, the secret number, for the authorities that would come in the white coats and put me in that special kind of jacket and haul me away. You say, the very idea that you could write $500,000 worth of checks and think that somebody was going to have sympathy for you just because you've been having a hard time in life. Isn't that kind of what we expect? Have we somewhere come under the delusion that if you're having trouble in your life, God no longer expects you to have to give an account? Have we somehow tried to claim an exemption from being good stewards because we're having tough times? Even in hard times, God holds us accountable as good stewards. And He blesses us with manifold blessings. He piles them on us. And He expects us to use them responsibly, wisely. And there are no exceptions. And then number five, anticipate, look forward to the improvements of the future. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, preacher, so you're saying I'm going to get down so low there won't be anywhere to go but up from there. Well, that's not exactly what I'm saying. We've lost sight of a very important spiritual principle that's explained to us in God's Word. In fact, it's in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hard times are good for us. That's what God's Word says. If we will allow them to, those hard times will make us stronger. They'll make us better. We may not understand it. We may not understand how it could possibly be. But we know that God says we're made better through enduring trials. And then, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Don't ever move away and leave this verse behind. For our light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Slight, momentary affliction. That's what it is. That's what God says. And it makes us better. Bearing up under hard times can be very trying. It can put us through some tests that we never dreamed were possible. But through it all, there can be no underestimating the comfort and the strength that can be had from God and from God's people. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.